Jesus was always coming across people in great need. One time when he was heading to Jerusalem, he was crossing the border between Samaria and Galilee, and he came across 10 men who had leprosy. Now, leprosy was the AIDS of the first century, and it resulted in a person being ostracized by neighbors, friends, even family. As a result, lepers were forced to fend for themselves outside the city as they awaited an agonizing and grotesque death. Now, Jesus had healed lepers before, and good news travels fast. So when these 10 men recognized Jesus, they, out of respect, kept their distance. But they called out to him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Jesus never turned down someone who needed his help. And so Jesus had pity on the 10, and he sent them to the priests, which is what a leper was supposed to do if he was healed. And as they went, they got better, all 10 of them. And that's where the pivot in the story comes, because there's this one man, he's a Samaritan, and Samaritans don't get along with Jews, and so he wouldn't have been prone to like Jesus. But when he saw he was cured, he returned to praise God and throw himself at Jesus' feet. But where were the other 9? Well, you wouldn't imagine it possible. As quickly as their healing took place, the other 9 seemed to have forgotten what Jesus had done. Friends, they just got on living as though they'd never been lepers at all. If you've been with us over the last 3 weeks, you know that we've been in the middle of a series titled Advent Conspiracy. Advent Conspiracy was started in 2006 by 3 pastors who've been impacted by the fact that 2,000 years ago, Christmas changed the world as God hand-delivered the gift of His presence to humanity. Gift that changed human history. And as these pastors pondered the implications of this gift, they wondered if Christmas still had the power to change the world today. They asked, how might the world be different if Christians in North America, the richest people in the world, remembered what God had done for them? And in thankfulness, turned the blessing they received over to those around them. And the conspiracy was born, a plot to counterculturally oppose the blatant consumeristic gluttony that's become central to Christmas in Canada. And instead, act out the generosity of God by giving ourselves as He gave Christ. On the first Sunday of Advent, now 3 weeks ago, we looked at Mary and her choice to worship fully. In spite of the fact that it cost her everything, Mary was able to do this because she recognized something key. She recognized that the greatest blessing that anyone can have is the opportunity to partner with God in what He is doing. And she recognized that this blessing was worth way more than her own social acceptance. Then the week after that, we looked at the story Jesus told of that man who built bigger barns to hold his stuff. And we saw that the only difference between him and most North Americans is that perhaps we have more stuff and bigger barns. But while the world around us believes that he who dies with the most toys wins, we saw that the biblical precedent is for us to spend less on ourselves, even to save less for our futures, in order to free ourselves up to be rich towards God, to partner with Him in what He's doing. Then last week we saw Joseph, like Mary, put his entire life on hold to become Jesus' stepdad. Decision, it cost him everything, even such that while Mary has been considered blessed by all generations, Joseph really disappears into obscurity after Jesus' childhood. That's a huge sacrifice for Joseph to give up. And he was only able to make it because he got a glimpse of the gospel. He saw the good news that God was coming to live among humanity and to save us from sin. And Joseph realized that what was being given was so great that he didn't need to seek his own glory anymore. He could give up his life to partner with God in what he was doing. Today we're in the last week before Christmas. I only really realized this on about Thursday this last week. How does it do that every year? Anyway, that's not in the script. This is the last sermon of our series, and we're going to draw everything together under this theme, love all. Ultimately, the greatest blessing that anyone can have is the opportunity to partner with God in what he's doing, and that means loving all like he does. So come with me, if you've got your Bibles, to Philippians chapter 2. It's a text that we've referred to in each of the three previous sermons, and it's one of my favorites because in it we're walked through what following Jesus is all about in about 11 verses. Now, incidentally, I preached on this text in January. And so, along with it being the conclusion of this series, it's also a bookend, in a way, to everything we've talked about this year. Here's the progression we're going to see today. God gave up his riches out of love for the poor, which made the poor rich, so that we could give up our riches out of love for the poor, pointing them towards the riches of Christ. This is the gospel. This is what Christmas is all about. This is what it means to be a Christian, and this is what we see in this text. So look with me. Let's start in verse 5 today, which is the introduction to one of the greatest Christ hymns in the gospel. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. We'll stop there for now. In these couple of verses, we are taken up to heaven and back in time to what theologians call the pre-existent glory of Christ. What that means is that before humanity needed a Savior, before sin entered the picture, even before the world began, Jesus was in very nature God. In other words, Jesus shared God's essence. Everything that God was, Jesus was. The disciple John refers to Jesus as the Word, and he tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Jesus held all glory and riches and majesty and wealth of God in his hand. There was nothing that he didn't have or own. There's nothing that came into existence that what didn't come through him. This is a picture of worth and wealth beyond measure. And all of this was at Jesus' disposal. And so when sin enters the picture and humanity fell and the relationship between creator and creature was separated by the infinite gap between perfection and imperfection, the only hope for humanity was that the Word would cross the chasm in grace. But would he? Why would he do that? Everything in the universe held its breath as Jesus considered whether the sacrifice of the incarnation was going to be worth it, whether Christmas would happen. And verse 6 in Philippians 2 tells us what Jesus concluded. And that was that equality with God was not something that he needed to grasp at. It wasn't something he needed to use to his own advantage. While Jesus was equal with God in every way, he decided that this didn't mean that he needed to spend his resources on himself. Instead, Jesus decided that having all the resources of God at his disposal meant that he could become nothing. And this action that Jesus did separates Christianity from every other world religion. See, no other god, not Zeus or Shiva or Allah, ever gave up what was rightfully theirs to become nothing for us. Didn't happen. The hymn goes on. Let's pick it up in verse 7 again there. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is what God did instead of sitting back and enjoying the wealth of who he was. God gave up his riches, and he did this out of a love for the poor. When God became man, he became a servant. Verse 7 says he took the very nature of a servant. That's the same word that happens in verse 6, where it says Jesus was in very nature God. So Jesus didn't just look like a servant, nor did he just do what a servant does. Jesus actually had the essence of what a servant is. Now, all Christians of all time agree that Jesus was both God and man. This is one of the non-debatable fundamental truths of the faith. But the picture here isn't just that God became man, but that God became servant. Friends, God became servant. That is an absolutely mind-numbing thing to fathom. The richest being in the universe, making Bill Gates look like a pauper. He became as poor as possible. From the heights of heaven to the bottom of the social ladder, this is the journey that Jesus took at Christmas 2,000 years ago. But why? Why would Jesus become poor? Why not come as a king or a powerful warrior? Really, the question is, why not come as God and demand that all humanity fall at his feet like he deserved? The answer that we get throughout Scripture is that by becoming poor, God showed that he loves all. He even loves the poor. Perhaps God especially loves the poor. Isaiah the prophet wrote, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me." Why? "To proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion." It's the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, and those who mourn who get the good news from God. God goes out of his way to show his love for the poor. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read this, "I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. And you've been a refuge to the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat." These are only a few of the texts, of many texts that I could have chosen. Really, it's safe to say that if you read your Bible, you will see that God loves the poor in a special way. Author Scott Bessinger says this, and this is a really great quote. "The very first statement that Jesus ever voiced about his concern for the poor, the very first statement Jesus ever made, was when he cried out as one of them, eyes tight, mouth wide open, wailing, kicking. It was one of the most profound acts of solidarity with the poor he could make. When God voted with his birth, he voted for the poor. God loves the poor. But when God reaches down in love, he never leaves us where he finds us. God gave up his riches out of love for the poor, which made the poor rich. Jesus' brother James wrote, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, if you've been sleeping, wake up for this next part. This is really important. If you have received salvation by grace through faith, you've done it from a position of spiritual poverty. Let me say that one more time. If you've received salvation by grace through faith, you've done it from a position of spiritual poverty. You recognized your poverty. You recognized that you had nothing to give. You came to Christ seeking undeserved mercy and grace. You see, there will be no one in heaven who came to Jesus to do him a favor. No one will be there like that. There will be no one in heaven who came to Jesus but was a good man who didn't really need Jesus to save him from his sin. There will be no one in heaven who tacked Jesus on to their already good life in order to take them from 80% saved to 100% saved. The only people who will be with Jesus in heaven are those who recognize that in his grace, Jesus has given them something they don't deserve. Jesus came to them when they were not sick but dead in their sins, totally depraved, totally in rebellion to God. And Jesus, by his grace, forgave our sin, covered us with his righteousness. If you are saved today, it is because you recognize that you are poor and need God. Ultimately, when the Bible talks about God's love for the poor, it is the poor in spirit that it's talking about. But there's a connection, a very close connection between the spiritually poor and the financially poor. And that is that those without the means to take care of themselves are prone to recognizing that they need God. The rich can be poor in spirit too, but the Bible says it's harder for us because we're prone to thinking we can take care of ourselves. Actually, the Bible says it's impossible without grace. If you are saved today, it's because you recognize your spiritual poverty before God. But if you are saved, your poverty has been turned to wealth. Friends, if you have Jesus, you're rich. Now, throughout this series, we've been talking about how we in North America are the richest people in the world. By this, we don't mean the spiritually rich. We mean the financially rich. And the reality is that, as we saw on that graph, if your household brings in just $1,000 a month, that's not much by Canadian standards, but it shows that you're richer than 90% of everyone on earth. And if you bring in $50,000 a year, you've joined Bill Gates in the richest 1% of people alive. That's insane. To say that the people sitting right here are rich is a gross understatement. Yet most of us don't feel rich. It's took discipline for me to look at myself and realize that I'm rich. Why? Well, to a large part, it's due to the advertising we consume every day. It tells us what we don't have. As well as the fact that instead of giving our money away, which would remind us how rich we are, we spend it on ourselves as soon as we get it, or often sooner than we get it. That's if you're a spender, or we feel compelled to stockpile it for when we retire. But friends, when we bemoan our financial burdens, the rest of the world looks on with incredulous eyes and can't believe it. Have you ever thrown away food that you found in the back of your refrigerator? Have you ever woken up and realized that you left the lights on in the basement all night? Has your toilet ever run for hours without anyone noticing or going without water? Vast majority of people alive would say no to all of those questions. Friends, we are financially rich. But many of us here are especially rich because we have both financial riches and spiritual riches. Friends, if you've got both financial riches, like all of us do, and spiritual riches, you're not in the top 1%. You're in the top, like, 0.1% of people alive. But as we've seen over the last 3 weeks, all of our riches, financial and spiritual, are not blessings for us to enjoy and consume in piles of presents. They are responsibilities for us to invest, partnering with God in what He's doing. God made us rich so that we could give up our riches. Look back with me at Philippians 2. Let's start at verse 1 this time. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if that's you, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Here Paul says, are you someone who's thankful for the fact that you've been united with Christ? Are you thankful for that? Are you comforted by the love that you've received from Him? Is the Holy Spirit's tenderness and compassion, is it at work within you? In other words, are you someone who understands how much God has given you? Are you that someone? If the answer is yes, then verse 2 says, act out your thankfulness to the people around you. Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be in one spirit. In the story of the 10 lepers, all 10 were happy with the healing that they'd received. Who wouldn't be? But only one was thankful. And he proved his thankfulness by returning to Jesus and proclaiming praise to God. And in doing this, actually, this man partners with what Jesus was all about by expanding the glory of God. He worshiped fully, and he did this by giving up his pride and falling at Jesus' feet. In the same way, if you are thankful for what you've received, then you must give away what you've been given in order to partner with God in what He's doing. You see, thankfulness isn't something mental. It's not something we say or think. It's something we prove by the way we treat those around us. Acts tells us this is the way the early church lived. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Now, this next part is key. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. But they shared everything they had, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. The evidence of thankfulness is that we are exceedingly generous with what, friends, isn't even ours anyway. It's not just generosity towards each other. Verse 5 says it's generosity in line with the mindset of Christ. Jesus gave the gift of His presence to people who had not aligned themselves with Him. The greatest blessing that anyone can have is the opportunity to partner with God in what He's doing. And that means that we do what Jesus did. We worship fully, and we do that by not claiming any of our possessions are our own. Instead, giving to the need around us. God gave up His riches out of love for the poor, which made the poor rich, so that we could give up our riches out of love for the poor. Throughout this series, and even as I was looking at this text this week, I have to confess that that I've been really convicted that I have not loved the poor like God does. I'm judgmental. I think I'm superior. And I prove this by restricting my help to those I determine deserve it. Know what I'm talking about? It's not the way God saved me. He didn't wait until I got my life together before he gave up his riches and put on skin. Romans tells us God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I've been praying, God, put your heart in me. Don't leave me to my own devices, because on my own I've proved I grow complacent. Like the 9 lepers, I can take what you've given me and get on with my life just like I wasn't a sin-sick sinner. Don't leave me here. Break my heart with the things that break yours. Cause me to love who and what and where you love. Help me look like Jesus. How about you? Where do you find yourself this Christmas? Is your life one that has been touched by the extreme generosity of God? If it has this touch resulted in a recognition that what you have is not your own? God gave up his riches out of love for the poor, which made the poor rich, so that we could give up our riches out of love for the poor, pointing them towards the riches of Christ. The final stanza in the hymn in Philippians 2 starts in verse 9, so let's pick it up there. It says this: therefore, this is the result of what's come before. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The biggest blessing that anyone can have is the opportunity to partner with God in what he's doing. That means expanding his kingdom here on earth. Ultimately, that means exalting Christ, bringing glory to the Father, as we read at the bottom of that hymn. Now, last week, we talked about how non-believers can do good things. They can give away billions, but they can't give in a way that it hurts them, because they have no hope beyond this life. In contrast to that, Christians are called to give sacrificially because God gave sacrificially in Christ. When we give this way, we point to a reality beyond the world that our eyes see. We point to the riches of the glory of Christ. Friends, ultimately, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But God wants the wicked that we live among, your neighbors, your friends, maybe your family. God wants the wicked to repent so that he can share himself with them. And when we want what he wants, we give up our resources like he gave up his. 2,000 years ago, God gave humanity a gift that flipped the world right side up for the first time since creation. We're the people who've received this. We've had the enormous debt of our sins forgiven, and we enjoy the freedom of approaching heaven's throne in confidence. And the evidence of that, if that is true, the evidence of that is that we thankfully worship fully. We spend less on ourselves and our future. We give more to those in need, and we do this because Christ has put His heart within us. And friends, we love like Jesus loved. There's a 2,000-year-old conspiracy. It's powered by God's gift of presence. It's changed the world, and it's still changing the world because Christians are seeing afresh that partnering with God and what He is doing is worth investing what we've been given. Friends, are you in? Jesus, we come before You now and in knowledge that at Your name, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Jesus, that is a reality that we long to see. But it is also a reality that we want to be part of making come true here on earth. We want that because Your Spirit is within us and You want that. Jesus, You tell us that You're patient. You're not slow in bringing Your promises to pass. You're patient, not wishing that any should perish. And Jesus, because that's Your heart, and Your heart has been put within us, that is our heart as well. Lord, we long that our neighbors and our friends and our family will not perish. And so Jesus, come and give us the boldness to speak Your word to them. Come, give us the inspiration to give of ourselves to them. Jesus, put the generosity that is absolutely insane, that meant giving up the glorious riches of heaven to take on the role of a servant. Give us that heart. Don't let us be consumed with ourselves. Don't let us get on with our lives like those 9 lepers. Lord, put thankfulness within us. We pray asking for this because on our own, God, we just get carried away. We get carried away by the love of this world. But Lord, we want Your love to carry us away. So come and fill us. Come and fill me this morning. Start expanding Your kingdom here, Lord, and start here with me. Start here with us. Start here with Fort George, and start here in this city. Lord, we long to see Your kingdom come and Your will be done right here. We pray this knowing that this is Your will. And so we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.